Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. Well, here we are looking at the life of Joash, and we were there last week, and we see that he had the privilege to be reared and influenced by Jehoiada. Now, what kind of relationship or what kind of circumstance and situation was that with Jehoiada? Anybody remember? Jehoiada was his uncle. Jehoiada was the high priest. And when Joash comes on the scene, he takes place after, who was ruling before Joash? Yeah, the queen, wicked queen mother. And so when her son died in the battle, then what happened? What did she do to kind of ensure that she was enthroned without competition? Yeah, she went and killed all the royal seed, all those who were part of the royal family, which meant what? She was killing whom? Her own grandchildren, her own grandsons. What a vicious thought. What a vicious consider, you know, it is really a bad situation. But she went on and ruled for about 6 years. And then Joash, if you remember, this is from 2 Chronicles 23, and that is Jehoiada, he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand. And what you have here is a state coronation. So a combination of between what is happening in the spiritual realm and what's happening in the national realm. And so he gathers all the different Levites and all the court officials and a lot of military personnel. And they get in the temple precinct and they, at this point, have a public coronation service. They brought out the king's son, put upon him the crown, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Jehoiada and his sons, now that's going to be key right there. Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So Jehoiada had the opportunity with his wife to influence and mold and shape him into a godly ruler. Now, by the way, what a blessing it would be for God's people to have both these men focusing the nation's attention upon God. So you have the high priest who is doing his duty, because prior to this, what was the religious atmosphere, the religious environment in the capital city of Jerusalem and by the temple in the previous years? What was it like? Yeah, full of idolatry. Athaliah was championing the Baal cult and a lot of the other idolatrous practices. So Joash, only though he is 7 years of age, he is going to show some real promise. And so the godly influence is a tremendous element in this whole story. And one would think that such a godly influence would last a lifetime, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that growing up under that kind of an impacting influence, that it would last and it would be there for his whole life? Unfortunately, it wasn't. Which leads me to ask this question. Are you careful with what influences you are allowing to have upon your heart and your life? And then second of all, do you realize that there are influences that can impact you for life? And then there's others that can take over and conquer previous influences that you've had. And that goes both ways. We're going to see how, unfortunately, it went a bad way. And so one of the things that we find in the message in just a sentence tonight is keep godly influences impacting your heart. Don't ever give up the godly influences in your life. And don't ever compromise the godly influence. Don't ever get tired of the godly influences. Now, when I say godly influences, what could be some godly influences that you would have upon your life? Hold that thought, because we're going to get to it. I got a slide for you for that. But I want you to be thinking about that. Because in verse number 1, all the way down through verse number 3, we get this summarization of his reign and rule as king. So can I have somebody read for us just verses 1, 2, and 3. Thank you, Alex. All right, so there's a couple of things to point out here, first of all. I look in verse number 2, and it says, there's a phrase there that kind of encapsulates the rule that he starts off and the actual beginning of his reign, and it ends up characterizing this man. Can you see that phrase? What would it be? He did what? All right, he did right, and then it has the qualifier, not just did right, but it write in the sight of the Lord. The Hebrew here is pretty picturesque. It has the idea of doing right in the face of, which means in the presence of. And as I thought about that, even in an appointment I had last night, I wonder how many of us are living with a conscious awareness that we are always in the presence of God. Everything we do is under His watchful eye. Every place we go, He's there. Everything we say, He hears. Every need that we have, He knows. Every care that's troubling us, He's aware. And one of the things that I wonder, and Dawn and I were chatting about this early this morning, things we do when we wake up at 4 in the morning and can't go back to sleep. But just chatting about that idea. And it just gripped my heart. And I have to ask myself the question, am I living with a conscious awareness of God's presence? Everything I do. Because it says, He did right in the sight of the Lord. That means there was an approving that God was giving because He was doing that which was agreeing with His, that is God's standard. And you know what's also very important, because there's some other qualifier phrases that are introduced in some of the other kings' lives. They did right in the sight of the Lord, as did, anybody fill it in? David, their father. And it, you know, he starts it off. He sets the precedent. Now, if you go and you're studying the Northern Kingdom kings, there's a phrase that is kind of following some of the kings of the Northern Kingdom. And they did evil, as did Jeroboam the son of Nebat. You see that periodically with the Northern Kingdom kings. In the Southern Kingdom kings, you see periodically, they did right in the sight of the Lord, as did David his father. So that is another point to make, where there was a precedent established. There was an example that was set. There was a model. And you know, if I am living with a conscious awareness in the presence of the Lord, I'll be an example. I'll be in a model. I could say, as Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 11 to begin that chapter, it's actually a follow-up of chapter 10. Be followers of me. And the word there is imitator. Be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. So, parents, what a great opportunity you have to be an impact, an influence upon the lives of your children with an impact. If you're walking in the presence of the Lord, you're living with a conscious awareness that He is right there. I think the devil is doing everything he can to prevent us from having that understanding and that awareness, because he can greatly distract us and keep us kind of defenseless and keep us vulnerable, so that we are not the examples, we are not the models, and we don't have the influence. Now, it's interesting when you think about Jehoiada. Look at it. We go now down to verse number 3 and just capturing it again. And Jehoiada took for him Or even at the end of verse number 2, all the days of Jehoiada the priest. All the days of? Yeah. For that duration of his life, meaning how long he was remaining on this earth. When Jehoiada took little Joash, and he and his wife are bringing him up, Jehoshabeath is his name, which happens to be, Norma, do you know what that happens to be? Elizabeth. Interesting. It translates into Elizabeth. And so anyway, what that means is as long as he was alive, Joash was doing right in the sight of God. Aha! That's the kicker right there. He was. Yeah. Well, in all due respect, the real king of Israel was Joash, yes. But as a seven-year-old, who was really doing the influence and the impact and decision-making and all that? Jehoiada. Yeah. And thankfully, he was a godly influence. Now, when you look at this, influences, when there are good godly influences, they are changing you from within so that out of you is coming a good theology, a biblical worldview, a selflessness, a prayer, the fruit of the Spirit, all these different things. And this is what was in his life. And this is what he had. The summarization that is made of Joash is a very descriptive one, and it's a very challenging one for us. I would pray that all that I could hopefully say that my children and my grandchildren did right all the days of Jehoiada, or all the days of Troutman, right? And what a joy that would be for Jehoiada to watch this little boy grow up from age 7 and then all the way through until he dies, that he's walking in the truth. What a great encouragement that is, by the way. You never know what kind of an encouragement you're going to have upon somebody else when you're doing right and you're living right and you're being a testimony of godliness and you're walking in the Spirit and you're living for the Lord. What a tremendous blessing that is to those people who would be the ones who are mentoring you, discipling you, modeling it before you. So it kind of does go both ways. You are an example to others, but then you are a blessing to others as they watch. So, all right. So now we see the very first part of it, the summarization. So there's something that happens next. When you go down to verse 4, all the way down through verse number 14, you're going to see the whole part of Joash's life and the rule and his reign is kind of summarized in that first couple of sections. But when you look at his chief accomplishment, there's not much mention about battles. There's not much mention at all, if anything, about fortifying cities. There's nothing about conquering other lands. But there is an emphasis upon the restoration of the temple. As a seven-year-old boy. Now, I'm sure his uncle, Jehoiada, had something to do with this. But look at verse number 4. It says, verses 4 and verse number 5. Who'd read verses 4 and 5? Who's there for us? All right, Jack. All right, so we don't know exactly how old he is here. Now, we do know his rule and his reign was how long? Do you remember from the slide that was up there? How long did he rule and reign? It was 40 years. So it came to pass, and look who he initiates this. Yeah, he got him two wives. I don't know when he did all this. That summarization does show that there were two wives. We're going to see the one was mentioned when you get to chapter 25, verse 1. You're going to see the one was mentioned because Joash's son takes over as king. And so Jehoiada, it's interesting that he gets him two wives. Now, I'm not sure about that. Okay? But that's a good point, where Jehoiada had influence upon him. But here it is, whatever time period elapsed, it came to Joash. He initiates this. Isn't it great when your national leaders take the spiritual leadership to implement spiritual change? And that's why. Now, why would he need to do this? Why would there be a need to go and collect money and to be able to buy items and to be able to make repairs? Why is that? Yeah, you had neglect. Not only did you have neglect during the days previously, the 6 years, but the king prior to that, his Ahaziah and Jehoram before that, what were their rules and reigns like? To go back to Jehoshaphat to be able to recognize that there was indeed good quality dedicated temple worship. So there was neglect. This is not the first time in Israel's history, by the way, that you're going to see repairs done to the temple. Years after this, there's another boy king that comes on the scene who was 8 years old when he started, and in his 16th year, that means at age 26, he calls for a major repair for the temple. That's Josiah. And so, what a blessing for this king. And so he commissions the Levites. You're going to go throughout all the southern kingdom, all the cities, and we are collecting. Now, is this a tax? What would the people think when somebody comes knocking on your door, or a Levite comes and says, hey, by the way, we're repairing the temple, we need money? What would they think? Is there anything mentioned in the law in regard to collecting and the people offering for the temple? Yeah. Every 3 years, there was what was known, and people called it a temple tax. And if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was a half a shekel. And so the Levites were commissioned to go out, collect this money, but for whatever reason, the Levites did not expedite this matter. They didn't complete this. Well, the sad reality is the king is, well, the good thing is the king is not very well pleased. Verse 6. Let's look at verse number 6. Who'd read that? Mary? Yeah, so he calls for his uncle. He calls for the high priest. And he says, hey, uncle, why have you not expedited this matter? We're falling behind here. He's eager to get the temple worship restored. The people need this. So whatever the reason for the delay, it wasn't something that Joash passed off. Now catch this for a moment. What Jehoiada does, I did that on purpose, Alex. Thank you. What Joash does is he has to confront his uncle. He has to go to his uncle because of the actual delay in this, and he has to confront him. Now, when I say the word confront, oftentimes in our American English vocabulary, what does the word confront carry with it an idea of? It's something hostile, something almost venomous. Something that's scornful, hateful, and angry and everything else. That's not what the word confront means. The word confront in the Greek language, it carries with it the idea of to the face. So what it means is you are deliberately going to the individual on a personal level, and you are doing exactly what Pastor Matthew preached this past Sunday morning. You are encouraging, you're coming alongside. And so I don't believe what Joash did was in any way disrespectful. I don't think in any way it was anything of arrogance. I think it was just a spiritually prompted leadership decision. Folks, let me ask you a question. Are you willing to lovingly, graciously confront when you see something that needs to be addressed? When you recognize there is something that is not being done biblically, spiritually? Look in Galatians chapter 6. Turn there for a moment. Galatians chapter 6. Who'd read for me verse number 1? Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Who's there? We'll do a Bible drill, a sword drill. As soon as you get it, you can stand up. Okay, go ahead, Mary. Yeah, this is exactly what Jehoiada does. By the way, doesn't God do that to us? Aren't you glad that your heavenly Father, if you step out of line, or if you delay, or if you are in error, or you need correction, your heavenly Father is going to take the measures necessary to help you. I am so glad for that. And how does he do that? Right here? When you're reading the Bible. How many of you have ever done that? You're reading the Bible and something like, okay, Lord, thank you for this. Wow. Or perhaps you're hearing a sermon preached. Oh, my, I don't like to hear it. I hope somebody else is listening. I've had a number of times people say, you know, Pastor, I don't know how you knew, but I needed that. And so I didn't know that. The Holy Spirit of God is able to take His Word. And again, I refer back to Pastor, and even Michael's message on Sunday night. What a great message. If you missed it, pull it up on Facebook or on the, excellent. And so what that means is we need each other in order to help each other to grow and even to stay on track. And that's one of the blessings here. Jehoiada, he's old. I mean, how old does he live to? He lives to be 130. And if Joash was 7 years old when he began his reign, and he reigns until he's 47, and you can calculate perhaps Jehoiada was all but in his 80s or 90s. And so he's confronting him. But you know something? There are times when we have to graciously, lovingly help each other out. And so Jehoiada acts, which is good, because in verse number 7, what Joash does is he gives an explanation and a reason to move things along. He says, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So now you've got a neglect and you've got sacrilege. And so Joash is really burdened about this. We've got to get it back to the place. You know, one thing that is, I believe, a good lesson to learn from Joash here, he had a heart for God, and he had a heart for the worship of God. The previous kings, and even Queen Athaliah, had little heart for God, if any, and basically no regard for the worship of God. What a sad commentary. And that's where, again, for Joash, living with a conscious awareness of God's presence, which means we need the temple. And you know what else is key here? Joash, I don't believe, is only doing this for himself. Who else is going to greatly benefit by the restoration of the temple? The people. And if the people are benefited and blessed, what's that going to do for the nation? That's going to bless them. Do you see how the influence kind of trickles down and ripples out? Do you realize your influence can do the same thing? And I'm sure Jehoiada, proud of his nephew, definitely. But also, yeah, you know what, you're right. So let's get things going. So at verse number 8, look what happens. And you might want to circle this. You might want to circle this because it's going to come up again. Verse 8, at the king's commandment, they made a chest. Set it without the gate of the house of God. It means at a place of public access, a place of real public visibility, where people will be going back and forth if they're coming into the precinct of the temple area. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel. There you have it. So there is a biblical precedent, and there is a requirement that has to be met. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced. You might want to circle that too. Because to give to the temple restoration fund was not considered drudgery. This was not an inconvenience. This was something that brought them joy. Why? Because when there's the worship of God in the purest biblical way, doesn't that resonate with joy and bring out a joyful response? There are times there are certain songs we sing here as a church. Okay? When we sing It Is Well With My Soul, we could probably sing that every week. There is just something about not just the volume, but when I'm leading and I'm watching, there is just something on the faces. I have rarely had, when peace like a river, hurry up with this song, it's getting boring. Never. And that's the way these people were. They were contributing and they were giving to the restoration of the temple. And they all rejoiced. So continue on. And they brought in, cast in the chest, and they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of Levites, and when they saw there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came, they emptied the chest, took it, carried it to the place again. Thus they did by day and gathered money in abundance. In other words, they had this chest, and I don't know how big it was, but it got to the point it was too full. No more can it contain. Well, let's take it, bring it to the king, empty it out. Now what? Go put it back. And the people were contributing in such a blessed way. It's almost similar to when David issued a proclamation to bring a collection for the building of this Solomonic temple. And the people gave willingly, it says in 1 Chronicles 29. And the people here gave. And so we get into the end of verse number 12. Let's go down to verse number 12. Who read verse number 12 and 13, actually? Verses 12 and 13. Noel? All right. So what happens here? There's a hiring, there is the workers, there are the artisans, and they are going to bring the temple of God back to its original condition. It says that as we work our way down through verse number 14. Verse 14, when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. Wherefore were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually. Here's that phrase again. All the days of Jehoiada. So for whatever length of time this whole thing continues, you have a king and you have a high priest who restore the temple worship. The people contribute willingly, all because of a godly influence that was given unto Joash as a young boy, and as a high priest who did not compromise, and a high priest who stayed faithful to God, and a high priest who served. What a joy that is. You see how far and wide a godly influence has? Now, earlier I'd ask, what are some of the godly influences that you can put into your life so that you can have this kind of an impact upon others? What are some of those influences? Okay, reading the Word, that's a great influence. Okay, yeah, Yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah, good. What else? What are some other influences? How about this? Your church. What an influence that can have upon us. What a blessing we can be to each other. Again, I can't help but to refer back to the Sunday morning message. And it's going to be followed up by the Sunday Labor Day message this coming Sunday. What else? What are some other godly influences? Okay, yeah. Right, wise counselors. Mm-hmm. What else might there be? How about godly music? We looked at Colossians 3 the other Sunday night, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That's predicated by, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What else? What are some other godly influences you can have? Okay, good, healthy, yeah, good spiritual books. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Praying, that's another one, yeah. So you're seeing here, we have these things in our lives. Think about the impact we can have upon a generation or upon, like, your children or your grandchildren. Yeah. Or waitresses at a restaurant or somebody at ShopRite or a post office lady. All these different things. Well, you get to verse number 15. Every time you see the word but, that can either be good or bad. In this case, who read verse number 15 and 16? Who's there? Dawn? So here you have the high priest. The temple has been restored. Temple worship is back to the way it was, like this. And probably even this is an artist's rendition of what it might have been like within the temple when David had his Levites who were musicians and they were trained. And they had, by the way, they had auditions and they had a skill. And there were other things that were going on. They had a dress, an apparel and everything else. So this was like your temple choir, not your Mormon tabernacle choir. But it was like a temple choir. And this is the way it was. So Jehoiada dies. Now what? Well, it says, now interesting, where he was buried. Where is he buried? Yeah. So he gets a royal burial. This is unusual. Although he did function in some capacity, in a kingly leadership capacity. So he was recognized in this way, and they buried him. Here's an archaeological uncovering, generally regarded as the largest and most beautiful tomb in Jerusalem, the so-called Tomb of the Kings, final resting place for the family of Queen Helene of Abiadene in the first century, located about 820 meters north of the old city walls. The tomb got its name from early explorers who believed that this magnificent tomb housed members of the dynasty of David. Interesting. And Jehoiada's bones might be there. But it says, verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. What does it mean to make obeisance to the king? Okay, they bowed down, a reverential, respectful homage. Then the king hearkened unto them. So these nobles, these high-ranking officials, they come to Joash, probably with a request. Because look at the next verse. Verse number 18 and verse 19. Who'd read that for us? All right, Alex. So were these nobles upon him a good influence or a bad influence? Yeah. Now look, you have bad influences. Now look at the good influence. They influence changes from within. Bad influences, they mold me from without. That's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Sounds like Joash never really was king, just a moment. And Jehoiada was the real leader the whole time. Because why would he
Well, when we do look back and we see who initiated the restoration of the temple, that was Joash's decision, according to verse number, what, 6? So it does seem... Aha! That's where, now you got to consider the depth of the influence that was upon Joash. You know what? It's true. When we are around a good influence, it's easy to be good, is it not? How many of you, when you're driving along and you have a police officer pull up and he's riding behind you, does that make you drive differently? It does. Yeah. There's just something about it. When somebody enters the room and you're doing something you shouldn't, my kids were good at this, you'd enter the room, hi, Dad. Instantaneous change. I don't know if Joash's heart was fully convinced and fully persuaded and fully committed. Because once the good influence and godly influence is gone, it says, and it came to pass right, almost like right after the death of Joash, the Jehoiada. So sadly, he capitulated. He compromised. He gave in. So that you're right, it does go to show that in his leadership, he was not deeply, but he showed promise. He initiates the restoration of the temple. He gets on Jehoiada, his uncle, and says, why the delay? May I ask you a question? How deep and long-lasting are the godly influences in your life? I remember hearing somebody say, well, it's a story that's told. Before the chancellor and the president of our seminary got saved, he was a drunken sailor. And he would sometimes on leave when he was in Philadelphia or such, he would go to Atlantic City. And in a drunken stupor one time, he just laid out on the boardwalk on a bench and the guy was standing up preaching. And he was saying, who are you? And so Dr. Jordan decided he's going to play with this guy. I know who I am. And so the guy singled him out. He says, who are you? He said, I know who I am. And he gave his name, rank, and serial number. No. Who are you? I just told you. He said, no. Who really are you? And he got frustrated and angry. He said, all right, you tell me. He said, you are who you are when you're alone. Think about that. So in this whole circumstance, who is Joash? Without Jehoiada, unfortunately, he compromises. He left the father's, he left the house, and prophets came to warn them. And Joash didn't listen. You know what God will do? God will do everything he can. He will send people your way to bring you to the place of a right walk with him. He will do everything he can to bring you to a right fellowship with him. He will do everything he can because he loves you so much. Again, remember, living with a conscious awareness of his presence. He wants your fellowship. He wants your walk. He wants your heart. He wants the genuineness of your heart. Joash sadly refused, rebuffed, rejected. Verse 20. Who'd read verse number 20? This is Jehoiada's son. If it's Jehoiada's son, by the way, what is that in relationship to Joash? It's his cousin. Jack, verse number 20, please. All right, so now you have the high priest. He sent prophets, and now Zechariah in the temple stands up. Verse 21, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones. Look at this next phrase. At the commandment of the king. Remember I told you to check the first time it was mentioned? The commandment of the king to restore the temple, to collect the money, and to get this get this temple back to operating condition. Now, at the commandment of the king, stone him. And another sad commentary, thus Joash the king, he did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada's father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. It's very similar to when Stephen was stoned, right? Well, it doesn't get any better. Verse 23, came to pass at the end of the year, the host of Syria came up against him. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, sent out all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. By the way, who are the princes of the people here now? Some of the very same ones who convinced Joash to forsake the temple and resort back to idolatrous worship. The law of the harvest. What you reap, you're going to sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And the sad reality now, Joash is kind of by himself. The army of the Syrians came with a small company. Look at that. I like the indicator there. Little adjective. The small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. Look at the contrast. The southern kingdom of Judah, has a huge army. Syria comes with a smaller army because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when that's the Syrians, were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, meaning he was inflicted with great wounds in the battle. His own servants conspired against him. Go back to verse 21. And they, the princes, the nobles, conspired against Zechariah the priest. Now, I can't help but to wonder, in Matthew chapter 25, by the way, you have a reference to the blood of Abel and Zechariah in the temple. I wonder if it's this. Interesting, huh? The Lord even references it. So, it says, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada. Wait a minute, I thought he just killed Zechariah. Well, apparently not. When you go back, when we first looked at the slide from 1 Chronicles 23, I think it was verse number 10, it talks about, and gave him the testimony, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him. What a sad commentary. So, it says, and they slew him on his bed and he died. That means while he is recovering, while he's convalescing, they come in and they kill him. Assassinate him, basically. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the sepulcher of the kings. Then these are they that conspired against him, Zabad, son of Shimeath, and Ammonitis, Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. So those who are historically known as idolaters are the very ones who come and commit this assassination. Non-Jewish. Those who are prohibited, by the way, of having entrance into the temple. There shall be none of these who are the foreigners. Now concerning his sons, greatness of his burdens laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings. Amaziah reigns in his stead. So once again, we see the Assyrians playing a part in carrying out the judgment of God. And you know what's also well to point out? Godly influences have the ripple effects. And you can have a tremendous impact upon generations. Ungodly influences can also have detrimental effects. Or God can use others to bring his judgment. Yeah, what an unfortunate occurrence. So that's the life of Joash. A couple of takeaways from this. Number one, You would always do right by letting the good godly influences rule your heart. Number two, you would do well to be discerning enough to know when there is an ungodly voice, influence, impact, tool, teaching, instruction, book, preaching, person. You say, no, thank you. No, thank you. Another thing. Be sure your sin will find you out. And praise the Lord for the godly influence of a high priest uncle to his nephew all his days. So there's a mixed bag of applications here. Some on the very positive spiritual side, some on the very negative unspiritual side. So let's look at the closing paragraph. We'll wrap it up unless you have any other thoughts, comments. Some people are quite impressionable and easily influenced. On the one hand, Joash was influenced by his uncle for good so long as Jehoiada lived. On the other hand, when that influence was gone, he allowed himself to be influenced and persuaded by his nobles for evil. It just goes to show how powerful influences can be. It's no wonder God puts a host of warnings in the scripture about how spiritually detrimental it is to allow negative spiritual influences to impact your life. Any final thoughts, comments before we close up there? Yeah. And both had a negative impact upon Israel throughout their history. And idolatrous, and many of them became, they battled back and forth a lot. Noel.
It just makes me think and feel such compassion for children, Christian church.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think one of the good things about this is for every Joash, there was Jehoiada. And as long as Jehoiada lived, Joash was greatly influenced and did right. May we be the ones who would be the godly influences so that when we're gone, Lord willing and by God's grace, it's like the 2 Timothy 2 passage. The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, like an unbroken chain of discipling and mentoring. Rosemary. Oh my, yeah. Yes, you're right. Yeah, yeah, media, phones, and all. I see the children are up. Let's bow our heads. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will look to see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. Father in heaven, we are grateful for every portion of Scripture that's inscripturated, inspired, written for our admonition or our learning. And Lord, all the examples, both negative and positive, and that we can take away from these things what we should do as well as what we should not do. And so, Lord, I pray that we would capture those good applications, godly, impacting, influential ones, and just place them in our hearts and let them resonate loud and long there. And then those ungodly influences we know which are detrimental, and the people that could be contributing to spiritual demise, let us learn to avoid, and let us even seek to graciously, lovingly correct and even win them to Christ if they're not saved. So I pray your blessing as we go our way now, and we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-9800. 2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.